I want you to look in the Word of God with me for a moment. In Ephesians 4, as we continue this series, The New Me. Now, as you turn to Ephesians 4, do you remember 2 weeks ago, because last week was Father's Day with a different message, but do you remember 2 weeks ago we left this service and all the services with the challenge, let's go under the knife this week. Let's let God operate with us and upon us with His Word this week. Remember that? And we said, let's make sure that we don't use any anesthetic, because God, when He operates with neurosurgery and heart surgery, He wants us to be aware of how much we need to be healed and what it'll look like when we are healed. We talked about James, that there is, in a surgery of the Word of God, there is a pre-op, getting rid of all wickedness. We have to search our hearts. Then there's the operation, when he talks about the fact that having gotten rid of all wickedness, now let the what? The Word of God, which is deeply implanted in you, do its work. God operates. And then the post-op, remember? And don't just be what? Hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word, so that you don't deceive yourselves. We said it's not enough for us to operate on the Scriptures and to study the Scriptures. It's vital that we do. But we have to, as we operate on the Scripture, we have to let the Scripture operate on us, amen? The Scripture is a living word, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. So literally, the Scripture is God's scalpel in the hand of the Spirit, and we are the patient on the operating table. And what the Lord is trying to do, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, is to have us put away the old self. That's pre-op, amen? My old self needs to be put away. It needs to be nullified. And I'm to be what? Renewed in the spirit of my mind, which was the last message. That's the operation that God literally operates on my mind. He transforms my mind. And the result, of course, in Ephesians 4, verse 24 is, now I put on the what? The new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That literally I am living a new life. The new me is being revealed. The Lord says ultimately that is our witness in the world. John MacArthur had a good comment here about putting on the new self. He said, the renewing of the mind in salvation brings not simply a renovating of character, but transformation of the old self. In Christ, the old self no longer exists as it had in the past. The new self is created in the very image of God. That we're being renewed and transformed, so the new you, the new me, will shine forth. People in New York need to see the new you and the new me. Our families need to see the new you and the new me. Amen? Our neighbors, our co-workers. If they see the old you and me, there's no witness. No, none at all. And so when we prepare our hearts and minds for this surgery with the truth, the Lord said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word, Father, is the truth. We're operated on by God with His truth, and it sets us free. And as the mind is renewed, the new life is lived in the power of the Lord. And what does that look like? Look over at Galatians 5 for a moment. Just back from the book of Ephesians. Galatians 5. What does the new you, the new me, look like? Galatians 5, verse 16. Paul writes to us, a man who knew how his old self had been crucified, and the new Paul, no longer a terrorist full of hate, but a man full of love and grace, had been set free. He says, but I say, verse 16 of Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, meaning as your mind is renewed by truth, you will walk by the Spirit. And we will not gratify the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, speaking now about our old you and the old me, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that, of course, characterizes the old me. Many of us, particularly who came to Christ as adults, we understand that. But he says now, if we walk by the Spirit and we are led by the Spirit, as God renews the mind, he changes the way we think and see and understand, empowers us, we will no longer be evidencing the old self, the flesh. The victory will be moment by moment, day by day. Every day, we need the Word to sanctify us. The Lord never said, you shall know the lies, and the lies shall set you free. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But the fruit of the Spirit, the new you, the new me, is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's to characterize Pastor Dave's life and your life. And don't just trust our own evaluation of ourselves. The people who will know the most, if we are truly being renewed in our minds and we're living the new life, will be your husband and your wife and your parents and your children and your friends and your neighbors, your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. Can't hide that, amen? But as the Lord works this sanctification in us, the new you is set free. And that's the witness we need in New York City. That's the witness that we need in the world. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is, we're having victory over that flesh, not in our power and by our own effort and ability, not at all, but by the power of the Spirit who is renewing our minds with the truth. God is doing the work. Amen? We just have to be willing for God to do the work in us, desire for God to do the work in us, and be willing to go under the knife day by day to see the mind transformed first. If we're not meeting God in his word, not in a ritualistic, legalistic, Christian duty sense of the word, but in an ongoing relationship with the living God, so that getting in the Word, we don't just know the Word, but we know the God who gives the Word. If we're not finding that relationship and meeting God in his Word regularly, we will never live the Christian life. Ever. That includes preachers as well. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Those are all horrific characteristics of believers in churches that don't walk by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. We end up conceited, provoking, power trips, slander, envy. You think the church is susceptible to that? Is the church capable of that? Every day. Every day. Amen. The new you needs to be set free by the renewing of the mind by the truth. Glory to God. As a young Christian, came to Christ in university, shared my testimony more last week, very much the age of these young people here leading us in worship today, I was a total pagan when I came to Christ, total pagan. Woke up the next day and said, "Who's living in my body?" It was that dramatic. And I had questions as a young Christian immediately. Over the first couple of years, you know, how do I get to know God better now? How do I do that? How do I deal with my anger, my bitterness? The Lord began to give me victory over some of the immorality, some of the abusing alcohol, the smoking dope, all those things. I began to have victory, but I still needed to grow more. I needed to have victory over deep stuff like bitterness, anger. Continue to have victory over sexual immorality. One of the first things I did as I got into Christian fellowship was ask the Lord, "How do I date a Christian girl? I'm clueless. How do I get control over these addictive behaviors? What's this church stuff all about? What's supposed to happen in this situation? How do I stop being so self-centered, amen, so selfish? How do I get victory over pornography as a young man? How do I overcome my fears? Fears, insecurities, even fear for a while as a young Christian of the demonic world was very real because I dabbled in some things I shouldn't have been messing with. How can I think for myself and still honor God's word and his truth? How can I share my faith naturally and genuinely?" And the Lord began to show me more and more I need to let him renew my mind, and I began to get in the word and memorize the scriptures, not just rotely, but every verse, every word, speaking to me and relating me to God himself, you know. It was huge for me, huge. And then the Lord said, you know, you need to get in the fight. You need to start living the life. You need to get in the fight. Be real. Make a change. And he led me to Ephesians 6, where we're going to be soon as we finish the book of Ephesians this next few weeks here. Ephesians 6, verse 10. He said, "Finally, David, and to each of us, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." It's not about our strength. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The Lord said it's been spiritual warfare all along about your soul and now about your life committed to me. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Therefore, stand, having fastened on the belt of truth," there's the truth again, "having put on the breastplate of righteousness," not my own, but Christ's righteousness in me, "and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." The Lord says, let's share the faith. Doesn't matter if you're afraid, if you're concerned, if you don't know how people will react, start praying for an opportunity to be an agent of reconciliation, an agent of peace, and God will use you. Get in the fight, he said. "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith." God says, learn to listen to me, understand me, say amen to me, trust me, obey me. "With which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Again, the relationship between the word of God and the mind, amen? The helmet protecting the head and the word of God being an instrument to engage in spiritual warfare. "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication," including praying for the persecuted church, which we do regularly, amen? The Lord says, get in the fight, and get in the fight, get in the battle. That's when the Christian life is real, amen? When you're making a difference and you're being opposed at times, but you're doing it with love and truth, without being arrogant or self-righteous or pharisaical, but you're being genuine, and not everybody's going to care that you try to love them. They're not going to want to hear you anyway, and that's okay. Amen? But get in the fight. Be real. Make a change. If you want to grow in grace, stop sitting on the sidelines. Stop being in the audience. Trust God to use you in a beautiful way. Amen? Back to Ephesians 4 as we consider this last section of this passage. God says there are some specific areas, concrete areas, he says, that I will give you grace in if you're willing to let your mind be renewed. I will fundamentally renew you. Radically, which is the word radical, comes from the root. At the root is what it means. From the fundamental foundation of who you are as a person, he says, I will radically change you if you're willing. And he gives in verses 23 and following, 25 and following in Ephesians 4, verse 25 through the end of the chapter, he gives five specific spiritual wardrobe changes, you might say. Each one of these wardrobe changes, as we put off the old, put on the new, each one talks about what I, as a believer, need to put off, to put away. What I need to then put on in its place, and then the reason why. It's very powerful. Tells you all of that in just a few verses. And I want us to see that just for a moment. He says the first change you need to make as your mind is renewed is you need to put away the lies. Stop being dishonest. And start speaking the truth. And he says, do it because within the church, the body of Christ, we're one family. And we can't live together and love one another and trust one another and be used by God if we can't trust each other. Amen? So he says in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you, what? Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There's the reason. We belong to one another. We're family. Therefore, stop the lies. Stop the slander. Begin to share the truth, always with love, because we belong to one another. Amen? Now, this verse, when he talks about speak the truth with his neighbor, with one another, that comes from the book of Zechariah, actually. That's quoted from the prophet Zechariah, the second to the last book of the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 8, notice the context, verse 16. He says this, these are the things that you shall do. He's speaking to Israel, and then Paul in Ephesians adopted that verse for us in the church. These are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. He's talking about being just, amen? Not lying about people. Not slandering people. Not undermining justice, amen? That's what he's saying. And therefore, as you lovingly tell the truth, and we all do that, we can live in peace. We can be reconciled. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. I love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. That's why in Exodus 20, verse 16, is the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Even a church like Calvary that God has used for over 165 years, we've had our moments here, where we've been plagued at times by men and women who have slandered others. And we've had to lovingly exercise church discipline. Amen? That's why in Proverbs chapter 6, when the Lord says there's six things I hate, seven things that I abhor, a couple of them to relate directly to bearing false witness, lying hearts. Amen? He says, for the church to be used, the church has to be honest with God, with ourselves, and with each other. Not sensationalistic, not dramatic, but honest. Amen? Honest. Leaders and people alike. And then the new you and the new me will emerge. Notice, secondly, back to Ephesians 4. Paul says, start cultivating righteous anger. He says, get angry. Get angry about the right stuff. Get angry in the right way. Start cultivating righteous anger, but don't let the anger control you, because the devil's waiting to take advantage of anger that's uncontrolled. Amen? You see verse 26, Ephesians 4? Be angry, but don't sin. What he's saying is, get angry. Any Christian should get angry. We should get angry at the things God gets angry at. We should let our hearts be broken with the things that break God's heart. But he says, be careful. Be angry, but don't sin. There's righteous anger, there's unrighteous anger. There's also righteous anger that is displayed unrighteously. Amen? He says, don't let your righteous anger get out of control to the point where you try to take every matter into your own hands, because that's destructive. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Satan loves to abuse righteous angry. That's anger. That's why I said a couple weeks ago, be careful in the church for those people who are always so angry. Even righteous angry, but who never ever let the anger go. Jesus showed us how to be angry the right way. He got angry when he cleared the temple because of the injustice and the fraud and the abuse. He got angry, for instance, Mark chapter 3, when they wanted to honor religious tradition over the truth. He got angry when they wanted to take the money and use it for the temple when they could have used it for their mom and their dad and helped them, right? He knew when to get angry. But he also warns us through the Apostle Paul in Romans 12. He talks there about the fact, don't let your anger become personal vengeance, but let the Lord work out his righteous judgment. Amen? Leave room for the vengeance of God, he says. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Because what happens is, when we get so angry, even over righteous things, we become judge, jury, and executioner. And we see that in the Christian church. That's horrific. No church family can live together when individuals become the righteous, angry ones and are the judge, jury, and executioner. Amen? So he says, be careful. Handle the anger. If it's righteous, give it to God and let him work in a mighty way. Amen? These are fundamental changes, would you agree? From the root, radical. Notice he also says, thirdly, stop stealing. Start working hard and honestly. Help people in need. See verse 28? Let the thief no longer steal. You mean the thief that's in the congregation? Yeah. The thief that was the old you and now is the new you? Let that thief stop stealing. Rather, let him, her, labor doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. the individual who used to be a thief, the old me, the old you. Now the mind is being renewed, the life is being set free. Now we're to work hard, amen? We're to work honestly, we're to make every effort to meet our own needs and also have enough left over to help people in need. The Lord says that's the way to do it. Big time. That's why in Exodus chapter 20, the eighth commandment is thou shalt not what? Thou shalt not steal. The new self is not going to steal that way. We're going to work. We're going to make a difference. We're going to be productive. And then we're going to help others in need who are hurting and need our help. That's the way individuals and churches honor the Lord. And I love that. That's why Paul in Acts 20, speaking to the Ephesian elders, he says, you remember how I lived among you. I didn't steal anything. I didn't assume anything. I worked hard with my hands, making tents while I preached the gospel to you. And I was always trying to help others who were in need. And he says, remember, it's much more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? That's a real change. Dramatic change. That's Zacchaeus, amen? Who used to rip everybody off and then got convicted and came to know Christ and said, Lord, I'm going to give it back. I'm going to give back what I stole, and I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to give a bonus on top of that. That's what happens when God gets a hold of your life. Fourthly, he says, stop the mouth from hell, basically. Stop the verbal corruption. Start speaking in a way that builds people up in a timely manner. People need grace. You see that as we look at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may what? Give grace to those who hear. He says, start speaking and interacting with people in a gracious way. Let your words be gracious, even if they're hard. Even if they're truthful and hard words, loving, disciplined words. Let the words be gracious as well. Meaning, whatever you do, be an instrument of grace. Offer grace. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Amen. We're to reflect that. Reflect that grace. I love it in Luke 4 where the Lord was teaching and in his hometown, and the people said they were amazed at the gracious words that were coming from his lips. He spoke graciously, amen? Even when the truth was hard. Even when he knew they weren't going to love it. They tried to throw him over a cliff afterwards, actually. And yet their verdict was the words were gracious. They communicated grace, amen? Powerful stuff. That's why in Colossians 4, when Paul gives a similar truth, he says there, let your words be gracious, seasoned with salt, so they might meet the need of the moment, amen? Even if you're angry with somebody, even if you don't like somebody, even if somebody's hurt you, that the words would be timely, seasoned with salt. Can you imagine what the Christian church would be like if we started speaking graciously? Think about some of the history in this church. Think about some of the business meetings in this church over the years. Got a lot better recently, thank God. Amen? Think about your own life and experience. Would you have had more impact on the people in your life if your speech, your behavior had been more gracious? God offers us grace. What about us offering other people grace? That's why James says in chapter 3, the mouth from hell. Shouldn't be this way, folks. Does the same spring of water bring forth sweet and bitter water at the same time? He says, your mouth can be right from hell sometimes. He says, that's the old you, not the new you. And when the Lord starts to truly sanctify us, the new you will shine forth. Amen. Notice finally, he says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 30? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. He's not an it. Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not the force is with you. That's not what it's about. The Holy Spirit is a person. And people can be what? People can be grieved. They can be hurt. He says, stop hurting, grieving the Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with your malice. He's speaking in Ephesians and in New York now to people who profess faith in Christ. This isn't the pagan world that I was a part of for so many years. God doesn't expect anything from pagans except paganism. That's all I knew. He doesn't get nearly as angry with those still lost as he does with those who've been found. Now, there's a judgment coming for all of us. And there'll be horrific judgment for those who have rejected grace and forgiveness. But in the church time now, in our life as a church, he's a lot more concerned about how we behave than how the world behaves. Amen? Like Chris Rock said, that great theologian. The day in Las Vegas when that guy put his head inside the lion's mouth and the lion almost bit his head off. People were shocked that the lion almost bit his head off. Chris Rock said, are you crazy? The lion was being a lion. When we're pagans, the Lord says that's how they live. That's what they know. They don't know anything else. We need grace for them as well. He knows how we're supposed to live. Amen. We'll give an account. The preacher will give an account. We'll all give an account. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Put off the old, the bitterness, the slander, the clamor, power trips. Put on kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. These are fundamental, are they not? Changes? As we said a couple weeks ago, the Lord is saying to us, make a change, amen? Let's not look in the mirror and walk away. Let him work on us, do the surgery on us. Make Pastor Dave more like Jesus. Each of you more like Jesus today. Forgiveness, can you imagine? You know, about a year ago, we had the horrific racist and terror attack in Charleston. And for many weeks, I said this and I preached on this two or three times, some of these issues. I said the greatest witness in the world for many weeks was Mother Emanuel Church. What an amazing witness. You talk about men and women who had put off the old and put on the new. Amen? Put aside the bitterness, the hate. Embrace love, forgiveness. It was mind-boggling. When I was in Charleston a few months later, I went down. I said, the only place I want to see in Charleston is Mother Emanuel Church. And I went there and spent time there talking to some folks, praying. Amazing thing. It's a year later now. Christianity Today in the June edition has the cover, Charleston, 1 year later, as we close today here and close the series. They open it up and says, Emanuel AME Church Sunday, the schedule, church school, 8:30 a.m., worship service, 9:30 a.m., and then there it is, Wednesday, Bible study, 6 p.m. That's where nine people were slaughtered in cold blood as they showed love to this stranger who was secretly a wolf in sheep's clothing, came as a racist, as a terrorist. The title is A Fragile Forgiveness, Portraits of Resilience. I just want to read a couple of paragraphs as we close today and thank God for our brothers and sisters in Charleston. You want to know what the new you looks like? Look at Charleston. Shireen Goss, she's the sister of Twanza Sanders, one of the nine that were slain there. So her sister was murdered. She was remembering what that week was like and what it was like to come together for the prayer and Bible study time on Wednesday. Here's what she said. It's the middle of the week. It's hard to get even regular members to come to prayer meeting and Bible study. So when you get someone new, speaking of this young man who joined them, when you get someone new, you're excited. You think, somehow this person found their way to us, and we're going to do our best to spread Christ's love. This is our guest, and we're going to love on them while they're here. That's the way it's supposed to be. And then the editor's comment at the end. We'll close with this. While the trauma is not over, neither is the grace. Any forgiveness worth the name is a long obedience in the same direction. To extend forgiveness aloud is less to describe a finished reality than to commit to a personal journey, whether or not the offender ever joins in. And this is what many of the survivors of Charleston are extending day after day as they determine to forgive and to keep forgiving. In doing so, they bear more than their wounds. They also come bearing healing as not just sufferers of God's apparent absence, but witnesses to God's presence. 1 year later, in company with the martyrs, the church in Charleston continues to sing the praises of the ever-present God. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, goes the hymn sung at Mother Emmanuel one recent Sunday. If there is any God who can be said to be present at moments of great trauma, to empower forgiveness even of one's most implacable enemies, it is surely this God, and only this, Jesus the Lamb who was slain. There, Emmanuel. And ours. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all those grateful to be new people said, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Watch over us now. Use us courageously, Lord. Help us to love beyond our comfort zones, to show grace beyond our prejudices. Continue to make us more like Jesus and bless these young people who have led us today, Lord. The next generation of the church and leadership. Bless them, use them mightily, give them joy, which is their strength. Find us faithful, Lord, as you do a great work, not only to redeem us, your dream is much bigger. You say you'll redeem the universe. You'll make all things new. These words are faithful and true. Stake your soul on them. In your wonderful name, amen.